Good morning, everybody. Put my glasses on here. I see you folks out there in Zoom land. So one of the things that this pandemic has led me to master is the art of wearing gym shorts with a button-up shirt. So I have participated in many meetings that way. So if any of you are still wearing your PJs from the bottom down, just don't stand up, and we're good. Actually, that'd be okay, too. So I am thrilled to be here with you. Luke graciously gave a bit of an introduction, and I won't bore you with a lot more personal details, but there is a bio. Maybe some of you got it. If not, I think they're back there on the back table. And just a little bit of our ministry background. And if you're aren't sure which one is me, I'm the bald one in the picture. So all the rest of all my kids have hair, and my wife. So, and then one other handout that'll be available on your way out is this one titled Learning to Love and Live the Bible via Discovery Bible Study. And I plan to allude to this at the end of the message today. I'll say something about it. I would encourage you to pick one up. For those of you who are joining us via Zoom, I think hopefully Miss Barbara will send these documents out via email to you or get them to you in some form or fashion, okay? So our text today is from 2 Timothy, starting chapter 3, starting with verse 14. And I think before we do the scripture reading, I just want to give you a little bit of background. What's happening here? So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is Paul's beloved, highly esteemed disciple. Paul calls him his child in the faith. And we think Timothy was probably in Ephesus, not totally sure. And certainly it seems like Paul is writing this letter to Timothy with the expectation that it would be read aloud to the believers in Ephesus. And then here's what I want to say about Paul's situation. So Paul was in prison, like he often was. He seemed to, you know, he was in and out of prison. I don't know if he was a third-time felon. I'm not sure how that worked back then. But he kept getting in trouble, kept getting in prison. He's writing here, we think, in the mid to late 60s, at the time that the Nero persecution was increasing. And Paul had a hard journey. He was really beat up, beat down, persecuted. And Paul had a real sense that he was at the end of his life here. Like he thought, I have gotten to a place where I probably don't have much longer. History seems to bear that out. We think Paul was executed at around 67 or 68 AD, so not too many years after writing this letter. And so Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. And in this passage that we're going to read here in just a bit, we kind of get to the heart of it, which is, I would sum it up this way. Paul's message to Timothy is, stay in the battle. Stay in the battle. And I think the reason for that is that Paul had seen a lot of people that he had been in ministry with walk away from the faith or walk away from ministry, which to Paul was the same, right? Like it doesn't mean Paul expected everybody to be a professional full-time minister, but if you're not committed to the core things that we Jesus followers ought to be committed to, which is loving and serving God and loving our neighbor and sharing good news with everybody that we can and making disciples so that God might be famous in all the earth, then you're not in the game anymore. And so Paul's message to Timothy was stay in the battle. Paul was at the end of his life. He was wanting to make sure that Timothy, like many others that Paul had known as companions in ministry, that Timothy did not wander away from the faith. And so that's really what's happening here. And so I just want to read the passage now with that little bit of context in mind. Paul says, leading up to this, Paul's talking about how all the different ways that people are falling away with sexual sin and monetary greed and all the different ways that you can imagine that people get distracted, get turned away from Jesus, and that was happening. And then Paul says to Timothy here, but as for you, Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Stay the course. Stay in the battle, right? And so, we don't have time for a full exegetical survey of this passage. I would love to do that with you sometime, but today's not the day. But I just want to hit on a few things. Paul is reaching out to Timothy, saying, many people are turning away. I want you to stay in the battle. And in encouraging Timothy to stay in the battle, Paul really boils it down to staying committed to the clear teaching of Scripture. So, all Scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God, and all of it is profitable, right? And so, Paul is calling Timothy to stay committed to the Scriptures and to the clear teaching of the apostles. And I just wanted to hit on like six. You've heard a lot of sermons. A template for sermons is 3 points in a prayer. We're going to overachieve today because we're going to do 6 points in a prayer. Okay, so we got to zoom. But the first thing I want to hit on here is you might be asking, well, Paul's telling Timothy to stay faithful to the scriptures that he's known from the time he was a child, the scriptures that we know he was taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And they were believers, followers of Jesus, and they poured into Timothy, apparently. Which scriptures is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the Old Testament, right? The Hebrew scriptures. Those were the scriptures that were available at this time. And so the question is, does this all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for correcting, rebuking, teaching, so that you might become fully mature, does this apply to the New Testament? And we don't have time to fully unpack that. I want to give you a short yes. One interesting passage in connection with this is 2 Peter 3:16, where Peter is talking about some of the letters written by Paul, right? And he says, you know what? Some of Paul's stuff is hard to understand, but we know that certain letters of Paul are scripture. So check that out sometime, 2 Peter 3:16. And so here is Peter in 2 Peter affirming that letters of Paul are to be treated as scripture and authoritative. And so we could go on and make the case that, Paul himself was committed to the apostles' teaching, which was passed down orally at first and then became the core of what we have as the Gospels now. And so, anyway, just cutting to the chase, the short answer is yes, this absolutely applies to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second question, not a question, the second statement, problem, is that Scripture offends, right? So, Paul, writing to Timothy, uses this language. Scripture is good for reproof, right? That doesn't sound very nice. Scripture is good for correction. That's not very nice either, right? It's good for training. Scripture hurts our feelings, right? And so here's the thing. If you aren't regularly having your feelings hurt by Scripture, then I think either you're not reading it or you're treating it like a Grisham novel where it's just for amusement and entertainment, but not as authoritative guide for life, right? So scripture hurts my feelings often. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So scripture hurts, but it hurts in the way that maybe pouring alcohol on a wound hurts. I don't recommend that, but it heals, right? Sometimes healing hurts, right? And so Paul in verse 17 here in this passage says, yes, scripture hurts, but it helps us grow so that we are mature and fully equipped for good in the name of Jesus, for good works in the name of Jesus. So, scripture offends. Point number three, because scripture offends, some Christians dismiss the parts of scripture they don't like. There is an epidemic of that. And if I'm honest, I'm guilty too. Like, I don't fully dismiss them, but I kind of shy away from them. Like, I don't want to read that passage, you know? Like, that messes with me, right? But no joke, we have, interacting with believers in churches, we have an epidemic of people who we call ourselves followers of Jesus, but we dismiss the Bible. We pick the parts we like. And there are some inherent problems there. So Paul talks about this in verses 3 and 4. He says people will no longer endure sound teaching, but they'll find teachers who tickle their ears, right? That's really easy to do these days. YouTube is amazing, right? Like, you can find, you know, credentialed teachers and preachers to say almost anything you want them to say, to legitimize anything you want them to legitimize, to justify anything you want them to justify. It's really easy to find, right? And it's really tempting. But Paul says to Timothy, they are turning away from the truth. And you know what? I think we should call it what it is. It's a base. When we do this, when we say, yeah, I like this part of Scripture, and I like this part of Scripture, but I don't like that part, it's a base form of idolatry. Because when I do that, I'm creating God in my image, right? I have put my, when I say, well, I don't believe God would, or I don't think God did, or I don't think that's right, I then elevate myself to a place of passing judgment on Scripture and on God. And I've said, God, I know better what is good. I know better what is kind. I know better what is just. I know better what is fair and loving and generous than you. And God have mercy on us for that arrogance, right? Scripture tells us over and over again that God opposes the proud. And when I come to God and I say, you know what? I know better than you. God opposes me. And I don't want the God of all... I am in big trouble when the God of all creation is standing in opposition to me. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it requires a humility to come before the scriptures and say, you know what, God? That passage makes me uncomfortable. It messes with me. I don't understand it. I don't even like it, if I'm honest, God. And you might as well be honest with God because he already knows. But there's a humility that says, despite all that, you are God and I'm not. And level one, like the most basic requirement for living in right relationship to God, is a recognition in your head and in your heart that he is God and you are not. And that seems basic, but I struggle with it regularly, right? Like, God calls me to surrender and I'm like, God, I want to do this one my way. Like, I've got a plan, God, you know? Like, And God says, your plan is not my plan. Are you going to surrender and submit and humble yourself before me? Or are you going to go off and get in trouble? Because that's what happens. God wants us to flourish, right? God doesn't give us rules and guidelines and commands because he's this, you know, angry troll in the sky. He created us in his image. We are his beloved children. He wants us to flourish. Because I want my children to flourish, I tell my toddler, don't play in the street. It's an act absolutely rooted in love. But my toddler kicks and screams and says, Daddy, but I want to play in the street. You get the point, right? Isaiah 5:20 says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I think that's what's happening these days. Just at the risk of beating a dead horse, just to drive this point home. People are turning away from the scriptures. I just this week encountered, it's a regular, so, you know, we've been in ministry for 25 years. And the longer I go in ministry, the more stories I have, like the ones from this week, where I got connected to former ministry colleagues, different people, different situations, but both have walked away from the biblical faith. We served together in the trenches. These were people who, like Paul's ministry colleagues, they labored together and sweat together and sometimes bled together in hard places. And now they've just walked away. And it's every time, it's becoming more frequent, but it still feels like a kick in the gut. It's like, how could this be? How could it be, right? And I saw a Pew study this week that said half of U.S. Christians believe that casual sex with someone whom they're not married to is sometimes or always acceptable. These are people who call themselves Christians. I guess my encouragement there is, let's not get prideful and haughty and say, look at those bad people, but let's say, look at how we have failed to teach the scriptures and to make disciples. But we ought to grieve over this. Half of Christians in this survey say that it's okay to sleep around. Another study, a Barna study, that I encountered recently, they asked this question, is it wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share your faith? Evangelism, basically, right? 47% of millennials and 27% of Gen Xers say that it's wrong to do that, that evangelism is immoral. And again, rather than say, well, look at those bad young people, we older people ought to say, how have we failed, right? Like, how have we failed to teach and impart and model, right? But again, these ought to be alarming statistics. Dr. Sam Stevens, I just came across this just this week. He's a professor of counseling and a counselor at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote this, the more I counsel, the more I am convinced that the most common problem that plagues the lives of believers is biblical illiteracy. Most can articulate their love language and their Enneagram personality type, but are ignorant of God's expectations for personal holiness. I just want to acknowledge, I haven't always gotten this all right. Like, I am on a trajectory of repenting of underemphasizing the scriptures. And so most any time I preach or teach it, it's what I'm wrestling with, just so you know. So that's what's going on here. I'm really wrestling with this. Like, God, help us. Help me. All right, moving on. Number four. All right, so we got, yes, this applies to the New Testament. Scripture is offensive. Because it's offensive, we are tempted to dismiss the parts we don't like. Number four, this is quite literally the oldest trick in the book. It really is. So, we have an enemy, and John 10:10 says that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And his first technique, and I would argue his favorite technique, is to cause us to doubt the word of God. Genesis 3, the oldest trick in the book. It's right there in Genesis 3. Well, serpent, we're not supposed to eat the fruit from that one tree. God said we can't eat the fruit from that one tree. Did God really say that? Is that really what God meant? Like, well, yeah, it's probably figurative, right? It's not literal. It's a suggestion, you know? And so the original trick was, did God really say? And that's why Paul, in writing to Timothy, urging him to stay in the battle, because here's Paul at the end of his life. He's had people walk away from him whom he thought were solid. And he's saying, Timothy, I don't want the same to happen to you. I want you to stay in the battle. I've poured so much into you, and I want you to continue to bear fruit, not only for your own benefit, but for the kingdom. Stay in the battle, Timothy. And Paul's core admonition to Timothy when he's encouraging him to stay in the battle is to stay rooted in the scriptures. And rooted in the word of God. Number five, how we respond. How should we respond to this, right? Well, Paul would say, stay in the battle. I use that phrase, by the way, stay in the battle, because I got an email 10 days ago from Jackie Gibbs. Jackie was my youth pastor at First Baptist Church of Camden, South Carolina, when I was a teenager. And one of the key people who poured Jesus into me on my journey. It taught me to share my faith. And we stay in contact, and Jackie sent me an email 10 days ago talking about what's going on, catching me up, and at the end he said, Thomas, stay in the battle. You know why Jackie would write that? Because he's done ministry. He's been in ministry for a long time. And like Paul, he's seen a lot of people who looked like they had some fire at one time who've wandered away, who've walked away, who've given up. And so he said, stay in the battle, right? And so I think that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Stay in the battle. Study Scripture and live by Scripture. Verses 2 through 5 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach, teach, rebuke, correct. When believers are in sin, I think Paul would say, use Scripture to correct them. Graciously, patiently. Don't forget that language in there, right? When we're encountering people who are lost, who don't know Jesus, use the scriptures to remind them that they're headed for eternal destruction. Now, even that is controversial. I run into believers all the time who say, well, you know, the Great Commission, I'm not really into the Great Commission, but I really am excited about the Great Commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. I want to do that. And you know, my thought is, and what I say sometimes is, we ought to be all about the Great Commandment. Jesus said so. But I think we can't be all about the Great Commandment if we aren't passionate about the Great Commission. So, in other words, if you come across somebody who's drowning and you're holding a life preserver and you don't throw it, that's not much in the way of love. Right? So, and then they say, well, I don't believe people are drowning. And then I'm like, well, then you not only have a problem with your theology, you not only have a problem with the Bible, but you have a problem with Jesus, with your Christology. And you have a problem with Paul. I mean, you've got a big problem to overcome, right? You have to dismiss the scriptures, and you have to dismiss a lot of the things Jesus did and said in the scriptures as well. Until you have created Jesus in your own image. Idolatry. So, Paul says, be sober-minded. There's a battle going on for your mind, Timothy. Stay alert. Study the scriptures and obey the scriptures. And so I think that obedience is in two main categories. One is in personal holiness. So being a person of integrity, not stealing, cheating, being dishonest, walking in sexual purity, all of those things. But there's another category as well, which is obedience in making God famous and sharing good news with people who are perishing. And so we make God famous and we share good news by living right, but God also tells us to proclaim. And so it's not either or. It's not Great Commandment or Great Commission. It's Great Commandment and Great Commission. And I think the Great Commission is fulfilling the Great Commandment, right? So when we're going out and sharing good news with people, we're ultimately loving them. Here's a statement from the EPC Leadership Training Manual. My friend Pastor Gary McGee shared this week, right out of the EPC Training Manual. And Gary was noting that how appropriate this is for the times in which we live. When we see only signs of erosion and decay, and we are unsure as to where to look for real security, the Bible is enduring and eternal. When we need a standard that does not change with every morning's headlines, the Bible remains steadfast and perfect. When we hunger for real goodness in a world of dishonesty, selfishness, and fear, the Bible is good. It reflects the goodness of God's nature. And so, I want the church to flourish, and I want the church to grow, and I want the kingdom to advance so that people all over the globe have an opportunity to hear the good news and respond to it. And I know from studying church history that in those times where the church is flourishing and there's renewal and revival and awakening, those are rightfully described as back to the Bible movement. So those are movements where the church has repented of being prideful in its handling of the scriptures and said, you know what, we're going to approach the scriptures humbly and say, you're God and I'm not. Help me understand what I don't understand. Help me live with the parts I don't like and still obey them. But you're God and I'm not. And so throughout history, when the church is flourishing, there is increasing commitment to the veracity and authority of Scripture. Likewise, when the church is in decline and the church is in decay, it's always rooted in a de-emphasis of the written Word of God. Every single time. And so I want to close. Point number six really is this. I want to give you a tool. And if your Bible study is already going great and you've got a plan that's working for you and an approach that's working for you, that's wonderful. But I want to share with you something that has impacted my family. And it's called Discovery Bible Study. And this handout that's available in the back and that I think we'll try to email out describes kind of how we got into Discovery Bible Study, what it looks like, and how it's been transformative for our family. And so here's the thing. I just want to give you a two-minute summary. Discovery Bible Study developed internationally. It developed in contexts where many hundreds and thousands of non-Christians started coming to faith. And Discovery Bible Study was right in the center of that, where there was this particular approach to reading the scriptures. Now, Discovery Bible Study is not a magic bullet, and so it's not the only thing that happened in those contexts. But here's what Discovery Bible Study is. You read a passage of scripture, you get a group, you read a passage of scripture, and then you answer four questions. What does this reveal about God and his plan? What does it reveal about humans? What would it look like to obey this? And with whom can I share it? And those last two are key because so many of us are in evangelical churches where we spend so much time in Bible studies, but it's all about gaining more knowledge I've been with gatherings of believers in other countries where they've just come to faith in Christ from an unreached people group, and they're circled up reading a passage of Scripture for the first time, and they're reading it not so much to add knowledge, but so that they know what to do when they wake up the next day. And that is a very different approach. And so we can study the Scriptures until we're blue in the face and just gain more knowledge and not grow closer to God. Where everything connects is when we trust God enough to do what He says, to put it to the test, and we step out. We get out of our comfort zone. Our heart rate goes up a little bit. And I promise you, God shows up there and reveals Himself in that place where knowledge meets obedience. So I want to close with this. Well, let me just pray. God, Scripture does tell us that You oppose the proud and give grace to the humble. And where we have been prideful in dismissing or de-emphasizing Your revealed written word, would You forgive us? And would You give us the grace to repent and to humble ourselves before You and before the Scriptures? And would You give us the grace to walk out this repentance in obedience? Would You grow in us, God, an insatiable desire to read the Scriptures, accompanied by an insatiable desire to do what You say in the Scriptures? You created us to flourish, and we ultimately flourish when we ultimately surrender to You. And so have Your way in us. We want to surrender. Help us. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy always. Amen.